What I'd like to do is to start in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24, looking at article number 17. And this article is entitled, Of the Righteous and the Wicked. Joshua, chapter 24, beginning in verse 14 and verse 15. Okay, everybody there. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, and the article is entitled, Of the Righteous and the Wicked. And let me read the article as it's written. It says, we believe that there is a radical and essential difference between the righteous and the wicked, that such only as through faith are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and sanctified by the Spirit of our God are truly righteous in His esteem, while all such as continue in impotence and unbelief are in His sight wicked and under the curse, and this distinction holds among men both in and after death. Now, there's 4 points to tonight's message. Number one is showing that there is a radical and essential difference between the righteous and the wicked, more so than what you may think. Point number two is that only by faith in Jesus Christ are we justified, and of course we're also sanctified. So all that comes under the second heading is that God is the one that makes us righteous in His sight. Point number three is that those that continue in wickedness are in His sight wicked. Simple. And point number four is that after death it's still the same. Doesn't change. Okay, so those four things. We're going to start, first of all, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, by making this statement that there is a radical and essential difference between the righteous and the wicked. And what I'm trying to say here in this is that there is no purgatory for people to go to. And either while we're here, we're either for God or against Him. Okay? Now that's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? Well, it may be cut, but it might not be too dried in some folks' eyes. But that's still the way it is. I know while I'm saying this, that each of us has things in our life that we're battling against to try to stop sinning. And I know that each of us have things in our life that we're battling to do for the sake of the Lord. That's just the way that works. Okay, because we're still here in this life. But the basic fundamental is that we are either for God or against Him. And we're either going to serve God or we're not. It's that black and white. Joshua 24 and verse 14. At the end of his life, Joshua stands before the people of Israel. And he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, I pray, Lord, you might take this word and use it for your sake tonight, that you might glorify and honor yourself in all these things that are said. Lord, that your name be praised. I trust, Lord, that you grant salvation those who are lost, and help us each one that we might hear what your word says to us, we that are saved. God, Lord, and keep, bless our church, bless our nation, our country. For, Lord, we need you tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can see here in this passage that Joshua is encouraging the people to either cross the line or stand on the other side. He's not preachers. When I was a boy, they used to preach about strength, fence straddling a lot. I don't know if you heard that. Maybe folks today don't climb too many fences. But back in those days, there was always fences which we were not supposed to be climbing on. And the preacher would preach against fence straddlers. He said, get on the fence or get off. Get up one way or the other. And I think this is a real good thing for us to think about, that Joshua is telling these people, you either need to serve God or you need to serve the gods that are on the other side of the flood and those gods that you served in Egypt. You need to do one or the other. A mixture is not a good thing to do at all. We need to just get with it, get in or get out altogether. There's one thing that I probably ought to mention about here, and that is concerning this article itself. As I was looking over this article, and it seemed strange to me that this article was even in the Articles of Faith. I mean, think about it. Why is that even put there? We've already had articles concerning the total depravity of man and how God saves through grace. We've already had an article concerning God's purpose in grace and God's sanctification and God's perseverance that He does for us. So doesn't this article just repeat what we've already had? Well, it may repeat it, but it makes it real clear that you're either in or you're out. I mean, that's what it amounts to. You're either for God or you are against Him. This article that we're on tonight teaches us that there is no middle ground. I used to hear preachers preach that you're either gaining for God or you're losing. You're not idling. Nobody idles. You're either struggling to serve God or you're struggling to serve sin, one way or the other. And I think that's about a good way to look at it. That's what this article here is talking about. See, I think there's many religious organizations today that kind of have people in limbo. Could I use that term right there? I mean, that's what they're doing. They're just kind of putting them out there. I heard somebody talk about a lady that they were saying this. She's trying to be saved, but she's never done enough good to get saved yet. You know what? She never is she? She never will. But until a person comes to the place of realizing that they are no good at all, they're not going to be saved. You've got to come to the place of realizing that there is absolutely no good about you. Then you come to the Lord as a sinner, and then He saves you. But the person that continually says, I have this, I have that, I have something else that I can offer to God, they're going to continually offer that because they don't believe they're a sinner. And they're not going to be saved. They're either saved or lost. And I do understand that sometimes saved people can wonder whether they're saved or not. Saved people continually would wonder why God would save them. I'm glad that He does. But there ought to be an emphasis placed upon this. I believe this. I believe that there is today, especially in religious circles, serving God has been made to be wrong. To really be dedicated all out to God has been made to be wrong. That's okay if you want to be a baseball fan. But do not be a Jesus fan. I mean, that's we're in that situation today. It's all right to be all fired up Democrat or all fired up Republican. But whatever you do, don't get fired up about the things of God. I mean, that's what we're told all over the place. But what this article is stating is that there is a radical difference between the two. I believe there's folks that want to see a difference. I believe there's folks out there in the world that they see so many people going to church and it just doesn't make too much difference where they go or where they do or whatever. Talked to one guy one time, he said he'd like to go to Methodist church. He's talking about a particular one there in Lynn. He says, you know what? You can go part of that Methodist church. You can believe anything you want to believe. It don't make any difference what it is. That's what he said. He said, that's why he wanted to go there. You can believe anything. Well, I thought it was pretty poor myself. But I think enthusiasm is something that is helpful. I believe it is. But to be really sold out to God is a real good thing. There is a radical difference in this. Did you know that God's children are looking for people that sold out to God? They are. They really are. It encourages you to see someone that's totally fired up, sold out to God. It does me. You know, when we have a preacher come in and he sits up here and he yawns about halfway through his message, I'm thinking, well, you either need to get excited about what you're preaching or something. You know, you do, don't you?
But if you have a preacher come in and boy, he's enthused and he's excited about what he's saying, and when he gets out of the pulpit, he's just as excited as he was when he stood in the pulpit, you think, man, that's all right. I like that. That's what we ought to be. Sold out for God. You know, think about this. You know the man Jehu, when he was made the king of Israel, one of the ways that he brought all the worshipers of Baal into the temple of Baal, and he was going to kill them. You know what he did? He said, "They what? You think that this other guy served Baal? He didn't even scratch it. You just wait till you get there with me, and we're really going to serve Baal." And that house filled up, and he killed them. But they wanted somebody who was sold out. They wanted somebody who was sold out. Of course, there's a radical difference there. The prophets of Baal are all wicked, evil, and the prophets of God are there, and they're all good. And so that's what we're talking about. There's a radical, radical difference. But there is this thought today that all of that gets changed around. Should not be at all. You know, there are some people today, they're saying that evil is good and good's evil. That's so sick. It is so sick altogether. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But we all either get in or get out. That's the whole thing. I mean, if we're going to serve God, let's serve God. But if we're going to serve the devil, let's just forget church and go serve the devil. There's a lot of church today. They meet on Sunday morning. They might have to have two. I know a church that got three services Sunday morning because it got so many people coming. Wonder how many they got coming back Sunday night. They don't need that many. They don't need that big a building for Sunday night. And for Wednesday night, they could meet in Sunday school room. I'm just telling you the truth. What's the deal? What's going on here? But you know, there's a lot of people that want something just exactly like that. Look here in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Nehemiah, chapter 13. Here's what the Bible said about just getting with it here. There's a thing about just being half in, you're also half out. We have to understand that's so. Somebody says, well, I want to know about God, but I don't want to get too excited about Him. Well, you just don't want to know much about God. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to read in verse 23. We ought to get with it. I mean, the spirit of a little bit of the devil and a little bit of God is very prevalent in this world today. But it's not what God said we ought to be. Here in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verse 23. Look here what happened. In those days saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Well, I wonder which side Nehemiah was on. Anybody have any trouble telling? I don't think so. He said, well, I don't think we ought to be quite that radical. I don't think I could be. Well, maybe I could. I don't know. I don't know. But I know that Ezra, in the same situation, pulled out his own hair. Nehemiah said, no, maybe he didn't have any. I don't know. I don't have any idea. But he saw somebody that did. The Bible said that he cursed them and that he smote them. He hit them. Did anybody have any doubt about what Nehemiah was thinking? No, sir. I mean, he was right there. It was really, 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 really clear. And it ought to be clear. We ought to come out with it. Somebody said, well, should we really be that mean? Nehemiah was. He said, well, I don't know if I'd work very good in services today. Well, it might not. But people ought to know at least where we stand. I mean, they ought to at least know what we stand for. And I don't believe in being mean. Don't want to be mean. But people ought to know what we believe. I mean, ought to be clear to them. Totally. Think of the church at Laodicea. What was wrong with that church? Lukewarm. Wasn't cold, wasn't hot. Said, God spew you out of His mouth. I mean, we ought to get in or get out. That's what He's saying here. There's a radical difference between that which is righteous and that which is wicked. And we should not try to mix it together. But I think oftentimes we do. We try to mix it together so it'll be more palatable to us and that we might fit in with the world a little bit better. Look here in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11. James chapter 3 and verse 10, verse 11. And, of course, you know all these things. But the problem is that oftentimes we don't see what we're doing in the middle of what we're doing. James 3 and verse 10, he said, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? I should be reading verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Should not be. Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." There's a radical difference between the righteous and the wicked. That's just the way it is, and we ought to know that it's so. And we ought to know which side we're on and not be ashamed of it. If we're ashamed of the side we're on, we ought to change side. What we ought to do. When I was a boy, going to Boxside High School, went to the football games, I always knew which side to sit on. Especially if we was playing Bryant. You know, like Lynn and Strawberry, right? You know what side to be on. And I think we ought to do that in our religious life. We ought to do that. Get on the right side. Stand there. So I don't want to mix it up too much. Make yourself clear. It's what you believe. Know what you believe and stand there upon it. But let's look at another subject. If you would, look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're still on the first point concerning how that there's a radical difference between the two. And there is a remarkable difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 through verse 7, as we read this, notice the word reprobate that appears, or a form of that word appears many times in these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 through verse 7, the Bible said, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." And those verses, you'll find the word reprobates there, meaning it talks about it in three times. What? And you'll see here in this passage that that Paul is either putting these people or wants them to put themselves in either one of two categories. Either they are righteous or they are reprobate. That's real clear cut. So wait a minute, preacher. Don't we have any room for maneuvering? No. No? No, we don't. We don't at all. See, what I'm saying is that in this religious world in which we live, there's a lot of things that are soft-pedaled. But the fact is that we're either reprobate or we're not. We're either righteous or we're not. See, what in the world is a reprobate? A reprobate is one who has been rejected because of his own worthlessness. A reprobate is one who does not belong to God, never has, never will. You see, we understand this about this distinct difference between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are the children of God. The wicked are the children of the devil. The righteous will be judged at the great judgment seat of the Lord. But the wicked are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. The righteous are going to be with the Lord. But the wicked are going to go into hell, into their own place. Is that not distinct differences? And it is. So we need to understand that it's so. We need to understand that while we're living upon this world, that the saved and the lost, that the righteous and the reprobates are all mixed together. And they are. The question is not, who is this one, or which one is this one? The question is, whose side am I on? That's the question. That's the issue that we're talking about here. And that's the issue that all of this is about. Notice this passage, the Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Here's what the Bible states. Romans 6 and verse 16. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." I'd ask you the question, how many ways is there to go in that verse, Romans 6 and verse 16? How many ways are there to go? How many forks in the road are there? Well, there's no forks. I mean, it's just either righteousness or wickedness. That's it. Boy, what a story this is. And what a change of mind it is to us that are not used to thinking this way. But this is the way it is. Here's the thing. I want to show you this. When we get to the place that we cannot tell what we are doing, whether it's right or wrong, we're in grave trouble. We're in grave trouble. Look at this passage. Start in the book of Jeremiah. Here, Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. In this place, of course, the nation of Israel has gone into captivity. The nation of Judah is just about to go into captivity. But in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 19, God is still dealing with Israel, with Judah, pardon me, and desiring that Judah come back to Him. They've wandered off. They've committed whoredom. They've done all kinds of wicked things, and God is dealing with them to bring them back. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19, He says, now when I'm reading this passage, there's another passage I want to compare with this that happens later. But right now, just look at Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, look what God said, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, that is to make a difference in the two, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. So what God is doing here in this place is Judah is still a nation. They're still living in Jerusalem. And God said, if you'll just come back, if you will separate the vow from the precious, I'll be your God and I'll protect you and nobody can get to you. All right? That's what He said. What did Judah do? They didn't come back, did they? They continued with the vow. Listen to what I'm saying here. Listen to what the article is stating. That it is either righteousness or it's wickedness. We believe that there's just a whole lot of gray area. It's really called situation ethics. But it's either right or it's wrong. And that's just the way it is. And we'll be judged in that same way. Judah did not return. They went into 70 years captivity. They came out through Ezra, Nehemiah, all of those. But turn with me to the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament.
400 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's read beginning in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one of another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. What a precious thought. I will spare them. I tell you what, we're living in a wicked world in which we live. It is wicked. We ought to be talking about the things of God so God can write it down. I mean, that's a precious thought, isn't it? And we ought to be able to rejoice in the things of God if the whole world thinks we're fruitcakes. Really, we ought to rejoice in the things of God and just be that way. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Do you believe God will do that? In this wicked world, He'll do that if we don't try to mix wickedness with truthfulness. Verse 18, then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked. There's only two ways, but between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There is no in-between. See that? That's real clear, isn't it? Verse 18, they're so clear that it's either in or you're out. You're wicked or you're righteous. That's it. But notice this in the book of Malachi, that Israel got to the place that they did not know right from wrong. Back in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. Malachi chapter 1, just read this real quick. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? You see what they're saying? They're doubting God. They don't know that it's so. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a master, and a son his master. If then I be your father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? Unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? God said they did. They said, what did we do? Israel, from the time of Jeremiah, God was dealing with Israel to come back to him, to Judah, and they would not. But when it came down to the book of Malachi, they did not even know what they were doing that was wrong. Now, we're surely not that way. Okay, I believe it too. We are that way, aren't we? You know why we do a lot of things? Because we've always done it. It doesn't make too much difference if God said it or not. We've always done it that way, so it feels right, feels good, let's do it. And we're serving God anyway, so it must be okay. We need to examine all that with the Word of God. That's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a lot of work. I tell you what, while you're studying on what you're going to be doing, you're not studying on some meanness that you could be getting into. And you're reading a real good book. So it's very much value. And your children are seeing you read that good book. And it's a benefit to them. And they're learning. Verse 7, he said, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we done that? And it goes on and on. There's many, many times here in the book of Malachi that it talks about this very thing. But I've got to hurry on, or I'm not going to get to point number two, which is this. So I'm just going to get there. But I hope you see this difference. I hope you see what this article is stating. That there's a difference between the righteous and the wicked. And there ought to be. I'm thinking right now about David killing Goliath. Isn't that a remarkable story? Brother Moser preached that here in this church. 15 years ago, I've got that on one of those big old reel-to-reels somewhere. But I did outline it, so I got it written down. But you know, it's an amazing thing that the children of Israel were on a mountain on one side and the Philistines were a mountain on the other side. There was a difference between them. Boy, there ought to be a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Ought to be. But point number two is that those people are justified by faith and sanctified in the Spirit of our God. I think you know most of these, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this particular point. You know that we're justified by faith. It is God that does the saving. It's not us. It's not our works at all. It's God that's touched us. It is Jesus Christ that's made a difference in our lives. It's not us.
at all. We are sanctified. We're glorified by the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of scriptures I'm going to give you. You can just write these down. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we shall live by faith. That's righteousness. Living by faith and by faith alone. He says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Well, we have a new life. We that belong to the Lord, it's a brand new life. Man, it's a good life. It's a happy life. It's a life that's filled with trouble just like everybody else's life. It's a life filled with heartache. Everybody else's life is too. But going through all that, we have a pleasure. We have a peace that passes all understanding when we know that God is there. And it's a precious thing. You think about it. Here we are on this side. We're righteous, not because of us, but because God has touched us. And we have confidence that God is going to move in whatever situation we're in. And sometimes it gets to be pretty nip and tuck. It kind of gets to be real tough sometimes to know what to do. But we know this. God will never let us go wrong if we just trust Him. God's going to supply for us. You still got to go through it. Would you like to go through it without God? No. No. Not at all. So we're blessed. We're blessed. But point number three is this. That all of those that are wicked are going to continue in unbelief. They don't want anything else. They don't see anything else. They just don't get it. And you wish you could tell them. They don't get it at all. But you keep telling them. Because sometimes they just can't stay away. They can't stay away from you. And so they're wondering. They know you've got all this trouble. And why do you have peace at the same time? And you can't. Look here. In the book of 1 John, and there's many, many scriptures that talk about this separation, and I'm leaving point number one, I'm on point number three. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 is just one more of these passages that speak of this fact that there's a separation. But we that are in the Lord are in peace while the world lieth in wickedness. First John 5 and verse 19, the Bible said, and we know, I like that. You can know who you believe. And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. And they're lying there content, wallowing in all of that. And there they are. They're going to continue in that thing. The Bible said, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Isaiah 57, verse 6. And so it is. There is no peace with the wicked. But we have the peace that passes all understanding. It's a really, really a grand thing. Look in Psalm 10 and verse 4. Many, many passages. Psalms 10 and verse 4. About the wicked. Psalms 10 and verse 4. The Bible said the wicked. Psalms 10 verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all his thoughts. God is not at all in his thoughts. Not at all. He's reprobate. Totally, completely so. Look at the passage here in the book of John chapter 8. And what a difference it is. Jesus remarked this himself while he was here upon the earth. John chapter 8 and verse 21. John chapter 8 verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? He said unto them, and understanding what he's saying, that there is this distinct difference, and the wicked are going to continue in their wickedness. He said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. What does He mean, there from beneath? I believe what He's saying there is that they're children of the devil. Boy, that opens up a big bucket of worms, don't it? A lot of people think so. But I don't. I don't mind saying it. Frankly, I don't know who they are. But God does, and that takes care of that. But I do know this. The Bible talks about there the parable of the sower, and how that God had sown good seed, but then there came up tares. And who are the tares? They're the children of the wicked one. An enemy hath done this, he said. And so there is this distinction. The reason that they don't want to hold in, they don't want to have anything about God, is because they were never God's to begin with. They're reprobate. They never were God. I think sometimes the thing that clouds the issue is what happens on the outside. What happens as a person lives. There are some people that are reprobate that would not curse, would pay their bills, and would be honest. They don't belong to the Lord, and they don't care anything about belonging to the Lord. We want them to belong to the Lord, but that doesn't mean they want it at all. We don't know about that. Then there are some other folks that are just mean as old Job, bad as you can get. You know, they're just real bad. And you would think, surely they're reprobate, but then the Lord saves them and brings them in. So we don't know, do we? We just don't know. But there it is. God knows about that, and God is one that takes care of all of that thing. The wicked do not seek the Lord. They are very content. It's like the Bible talks about the man that is drunk. I forget where that's at in Proverbs, perhaps it is. And the Bible said he drinks, and it's just like he's on the top of a mast out in the ocean. The thing just waving back and forth. I don't know what that would be like. I've been dizzy a few times, but I've never been drunk. I'm thankful for that. But say, well, he gets sick, he throws up, and he cleans up, and all that kind of stuff. Then what does he do? He goes out and does it again. You know, the Bible says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so the fool to his folly. And so it is. They don't learn. They just keep on in their wickedness. They have no inclination to do anything for God. But notice this. And we've discussed these points. Number one is that there's a radical difference between the wicked and the righteous. Point number two is that the righteous are righteous because of God's grace and not because of themselves. Number three is that the wicked were going to continue in their sin. Point number four is that this distinction between righteousness and wickedness holds not only in this world, but in the world to come. Boy, what a truth this is. What a truth. Listen to this passage. The book of Luke chapter 12. Turn and read this one with me. Luke chapter 12. And what the Bible said here in verse 4. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. It's not so much in this life that we ought to be concerned about, but we ought to be concerned about the life to come. We really ought to be thinking about that, because everybody here has one life that you're going to live. In this world, you have one life you're going to live in eternity. And if you're lost, listen, it doesn't make any difference what family you're born into. It doesn't make any difference how innocent you may think you are. It doesn't make any difference what you try to learn. But if you die lost, you're going to spend your eternity in the lake of fire. That's just it. There is no other way around it. There is a distinct difference between the righteous and the wicked. Not only now, but forever. You understand? Whose side are you on? You need to take a stand. You need to take a stand. Here in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, he says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him whom after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him." You see what I'm saying and what the Bible is saying
is that this distinction between righteousness and wickedness continues on after death. It continues on, not only in this world, but it continues on all way until come after death. Look here in the book of Luke chapter 9. We're pretty close here. And I'm running out of time. I want to get as many of these scriptures in as I can. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it, shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the glory and in the Father's and of the holy angels. What's he saying? He's saying, if you're going to serve God day to day, do it. He's saying that there's a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. It shows up in the way they live. Am I saying you're supposed to be perfect? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am really trying to say is that gas and water don't mix. Saved and righteous just don't mix. It just don't. It's not right for wickedness and praise to come out of the same mouth. It's not right for the same tongue to curse and sing praises to God. Not right. It's not right. And we show what we are by what we do. It behooves us very much to be right in the sight of God. Look in the Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 32. Proverbs 14, verse 32. Proverbs 14, verse 32. The Bible said, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death. Proverbs 14, verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, driven away from the world which he loves. And his wickedness, he's driven down into the pits of hell. But the righteous have hope in his death. You see? The condition of righteousness and wickedness continues on after death. It continues on. And it'll be on and on. Remember Lazarus who died and the rich man also died? And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment. He was wicked. And he didn't serve God. But Lazarus was a believer. And it continued on and after death. It's so clear that this is just the way it is. Let us not be trying to walk down the middle of the fence. Let's either serve God or let's not. And if we're going to serve God, let's serve Him much. Let's serve Him much. The Bible said that we ought to so live before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what we ought to do. Never be ashamed to be called a child of God. But if you're lost today, I pray that God would put a burden upon your heart that you might be ashamed to be called not a child of God, that you might be ashamed. That you might come before the Lord Jesus Christ with your lost condition, all your sin, and trust Jesus. And there's a real difference. There's a real difference. And I pray God to make it real to you. Listen, folks, there's a real difference. If you're here today and you're lost, trust Jesus. Believe in Him. He'll save you.